Greetings, brethren. Another wonderful day at the Feast of Tabernacles. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There are three great mysteries that humanity always struggles with. People go to philosophy classes at universities, go into seminaries under the name of Christianity to try to discuss, figure out, opine, and theorize about these three great mysteries. They are discovering who God is, since man must discover who God is, according to the higher thinkers of our world. That is up to man to discover who God is, based on man's devices. Also, another great mystery is, for those who believe such a thing, how could God be a man? Seems like a contradiction that an all-powerful God could become a man. Another great mystery that a few ask, many in the New Age movement have a certain idea of this, certain aspects of Hinduism, even Buddhism, asks, how do you, a man or woman, become God? Three great mysteries. Who is God? How could God become a man? And how could you become God? Now, the world doesn't know the answers to these because only God knows the answers to these, and they are revealed to this church, to those whom God has called to know these three great mysteries. And they are all answered as a result of the coming of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's revelation to the world, because apart from Jesus Christ, these questions cannot be resolved. They cannot be understood, and they cannot be believed. There is a perfect model man. And if that perfect model man is followed, the person who is his disciple will become like him, and that he will become divine and God like the model. And also, this perfect man is the perfect leader. And because he is a perfect man, he is qualified to be the perfect leader of what we celebrate during the Feast of Tabernacles, the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. Who is God cannot be defined humanly apart from Jesus Christ, who completely defined who God is. Let's turn to Colossians 1:16. Where it is written, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. So whether we talk about the offices human beings on earth, like President Bush or Prime Minister Brown, or the king of Thailand, or the head of the Communist Party in China, or Vladimir Putin, all offices are actually created among human beings by the capacity of Jesus Christ to have created life, position, social structure, everything. All things were created through him and ultimately for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. We know that Christ is actually the model that we as church members follow. And it's a wonderful thing that our leader, the head of this church, has had so many prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were given before he was born that show that his reason for being was to bring us into a relationship and then bring a kingdom that will resolve all human problems and lead man to glory. So we've already read in this feast Isaiah 9:6. Let's go there again. And just talk about the head of this church, Jesus Christ, for a minute. For unto us, that is, we human beings in the human race, for unto us a child is born. There was a child who was a baby. And unto us, as human beings, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That is a great government, not here, ruling the earth, but already in heaven and over all authority, even now. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Why would Jesus Christ be called Wonderful? Because through that name, the power of that name, and through what Jesus Christ is doing and will do, wonderful things happen. They happen in your life if you believe him and you have the faith of him in you. Called Wonderful, he will bring everything that is so wonderful to consider into existence, that we'll call him Wonderful. We'll see him and say, just Wonderful. Counselor, you want to talk with a know-it-all? He knows it all. There is no human being that is a know-it-all. Now, you watch TV, pundits, presidents, people who keep coming out and assuring people, oh, the world's going to be just fine. Every time they come out, watch out and run. They don't have the counsel. They say they know it all. We've got it under control. They don't have things under control, and they don't know it all. But Christ is a counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. Mighty. Jesus Christ has might. He has power, as we'll hear. He is supernatural. And the reason why, as we'll see, he is actually titled the Everlasting Father is because, as I read in the opening scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life from John 14:6. No man can come to the Father except through me. You and I, human race, does not know that God the Father exists except through Jesus Christ. So he himself is a representative, as we'll see, of the Father, so much so that if you see him, you see the Father. The Prince of Peace. Now, United Church of God has a mission statement, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. When we were forming, there was some controversy over whether it was appropriate for us to add from our tradition anything but proclaim the kingdom of God. Was it appropriate to say that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? Absolutely. And that's because, brethren, you can't know a single thing about the kingdom of God unless you understand Jesus Christ and believe in him, because he is the only representative of the kingdom of God ever that has had contact with the human race. That's it. In fact, Christ is the door to the kingdom of God. You know, when you come to a door and you want to get through the door, this happened at the feast. My son and I have been staying over here at the Grand Okanagan, and we have lots of these plastic keys, and for some reason, Ben was down in the lobby or something, went down to the gym to pump iron, and came back and didn't have his key, and went through, you know, I'm in 322 or 223, and I'm so-and-so, I checked in, my dad is so-and-so, we live at some, they wouldn't let him in. I wasn't real happy. It was several hours, and all it took was a little piece of plastic, but they weren't going to because it wasn't me. Well, in the scripture, we see that Jesus Christ defines himself as the door. Let's go there in in John 10, where it says, and by the way, is there a clock here? Because if I put on my cell phone, it's going to blast. Okay, I'll just leave it in there. Jesus Christ is the door, John 10. In verse 7 says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. As the beginning and the ending, he is the person that defines the doorway, thank you, to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, if anyone enters, I am the door, verse 9, enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He'll have a successful life, a protected life, a blessed life, plenty of pasture there. So he is the only one, and we also know from the statement that he made in John 6:44 that unless the Father draw him, the relationship between God the Father, his Father, and all those who will enter the kingdom of God's Father, no man can even recognize who he is, that is Jesus Christ. That it takes a relationship in the kingdom of God between the Father and Son to actually draw a person into a relationship to perceive who Jesus the Christ really is as the door to the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus came out, and this is the formula, United Church of God, in the tradition of the Church of God in the 20th century, is using in order to proclaim the gospel found over in Mark 1, verse 14. And we see the formula overall that the church gets from Christ in order to proclaim that gospel. It's not the same, it's related to, and from its principles comes what Jesus says to you to follow him through the door. But in the overall sense, Jesus defined the way in which the church, directly out of his brand book, you might say, of marketing, is supposed to proclaim what he said. Because he, at the beginning of his ministry, coming out of Galilee, when his cousin John was put in prison, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying four things. The time is fulfilled. That means right now, in the hearing of those people, the time for those people to hear the message he was going to bring is now, for them personally and in the age they were living. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Why would he say that? Because it's nearly 2,000 years later and it hasn't come and taken over the earth. Well, because he is the door of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is. And he was right at hand. They could touch him, touch his hand, right in front of them. And he was going to explain how mankind can enter that kingdom and what that kingdom represented, and his entire 3.5 year ministry did that, and that is what our ministry to the world does. You're celebrating the centerpiece of 1,000 years of success the human race will have because the kingdom of God is going to be here, ruling and changing literally everything mankind does. And then he said, repent, the third element of his overall message, which means change everything. Be willing to change everything to get your life in conformity with the kingdom of God. And then he said, believe this good news, because it's fabulous good news. There is nothing negative about repenting. There is nothing negative about changing. Oh, human nature doesn't want to. But there is absolutely nothing negative in any of these messages of Christ. So that is our overall theme that we go before the world. But brethren, you and I are living in a time in which the kingdom of God really is at hand. In our awareness, we are celebrating it in a very intimate way with the Spirit of God in these services, in celebrating this holy period, the Feast of Tabernacles, bracketed by two holy high days, and then this time is sanctified as well for us to hear of the kingdom of God. You are challenged every day during the feast to change more. Your heart to be changed, your thinking to be transformed, and to believe this good news. Because this good news will take you through a very dry cycle after leaving this time in a world that knows nothing, does not believe in Jesus Christ, does not believe in the kingdom of God, knows nothing about either of them really in a practical sense, as we have been celebrating. And they live in a world of Satan. And we are like the guy who's about ready to get hung. The guy that is at the end of his rope. All of humanity is there. We're there economically. Americans and Canadians have spent themselves up to here. As Alan Greenspan said about 6 weeks ago, we are in a 100-year economic event because it's not a matter there wasn't liquidity, then that dried up. It's because there are no assets that are worth anything because they're all based on a lot of hot air and there is no net worth in America's corporations or probably Canada's, in its banks. Its government is bankrupt and its consumer is up to here in debt. There's no net worth. Man, the financial system is like my friend here. But that's just one area in which humanity, even God's own blessed nations of the house of Israel, have completely departed from the guidebook, the Word of God. It doesn't matter what area of human life we are all hanging ourselves as human beings unless we respond to the reason why we were created in the first place. It is a world that went Satan's way, and the only way out is to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the perfect person. He is the one that makes it possible for us to get out of this hung situation. Let's consider in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, something we've already reviewed in the feast, and that is the fact that we have got to have a completely different model in our lives of what we're supposed to be doing, the kind of person we've got to become, and that model is spiritual. It is Jesus Christ. It is not Adam and the kind of decisions that Adam and Eve made and that all of humanity has made ever since. And so we see in this passage about the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam, the one model of a very imperfect man influenced by Satan and the perfect man who came from God to represent God, we see that there is a process for us to be able to fulfill the promise of our own creation. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15 that our body is sown in dishonor, verse 43, it is raised in glory. By following the perfect man, Jesus Christ, the perfect person, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, we have the opportunity to be transformed. It is sown a natural body. Our lives were natural. It is raised a spiritual body through faith and obedience to the model man. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. So you and I were called out of a world that was purely natural by a spirit, by a person, God, the Father, and a person, Jesus Christ, through their spirit, to understand that we are giving up our natural, and afterward, we will inherit the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's you. You've been there, done that. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You will do that. As the man of dust, so also are those that are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are made heavenly. You are being made in a different model right now, through the agency of faith in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And as we have borne the image of the dust, man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the one great mystery Satan does not want anyone to either know, or certainly those who begin to understand. He knows, as he knows you, he wants to rip you away from this truth and the destiny that it leads to. So Jesus Christ, though, had to come. Jesus Christ had to come, and he had to reveal himself to people, starting with a small group. And we are a part of that small group. We are as little children. This is such a big plan. We are the little child who has to open up and become converted. You know how Jesus said, and we always celebrate right after the Feast of Tabernacles, the blessing of little children, that we must become converted like little children, changed like little children relative to our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ in order to enter the kingdom of God. The little child is actually a model of what we are relative to the perfect man. And we must grow into that process. And it is all about faith in our leader. Our leader, Jesus Christ. So let's consider what Jesus said any disciple, student must have. We come in as babies, as toddlers, as little children. And what does a parent do with children? A wise parent has a goal, and a wise parent knows how to teach, nurture, love, and bring that child up to be a strong, self-reliant, capable individual that knows how to successfully negotiate life and knows how to live in a way that would not only please the parents but be a success for the child. But we have to go through a process. And Jesus Christ said that that process is about following everything that the perfect man did and the perfect man said. And that means the perfect man had to be an awful lot like you. And yet he was perfect. Let's take a look at a scripture that the world sometimes ponders, and they do it at Christmas time a lot. But over in Isaiah, chapter 7, I believe it is in Isaiah chapter 7. Sure hope so. It's the one that says, and it's quoted in Matthew 2. Let's go to Matthew 2 so I don't have to fumble there. And that's where it calls Christ Emmanuel, quoting Isaiah, God with us, Matthew 2. Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God decided to come down from that incredible glory and power and existence of all the divine character and nature and become one of us. Why? Why did he have to do that? Well, there are many, many reasons. But I want you to get into remembering why, and in this sermon, I want you to really focus on the fact that he showed you the way to become perfect by coming down to be very much like you and showing how you can resolve all your problems, come through every test, every trial with his help the way he did it. That's the key, because he is not only the perfect man, he is God with us, but he is the perfect leader, and you are expected to become like him so that you can lead in the period that we're celebrating. That's why you're here. And that means he had to have a very intimate connection with the same kind of lifestyle choices and situations that you have every single day in order for you to move from being of the dust to heavenly, from of the first Adam to the second Adam, from being human to being God divine. He had to have an experience so much related, and you need to have so much faith that he will take you through this process, that it is only through him that you will make it into the kingdom of God. He is the door to it. Your relationship with him is the door. Your relationship with the Father is only made possible through your obedience and responding to him as the perfect man that you model yourself in your life and the perfect leader that you follow. He gave a formula. He gave a formula that we all must have. And he gave the formula to babies. Actually, when the 12 disciples were called, when those 120 were waiting there, they were still babies at the time of Pentecost came. And Jesus answered at the time, looking up into heaven, when he was having a discussion, in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 25, you see this conversation he had with God the Father. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. I thank you, Father, that you are revealing to these people who are not smart of their own accord. They didn't figure this out through their vast intellects or their vast education. You are revealing them to really simple folks, these wonderful truths about the kingdom of God. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals him. Because the essence of the kingdom of God is a relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ, and then everyone else that will be brought into that same divine relationship that they have, with the same standards that they have when they deal with one another. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God decided to give it to babes. We see the Apostle Paul focused on this. And you have to realize, brethren, this is you, this is me. And when we're discouraged and we seem like we're totally overwhelmed and weak, just come back to the reality, we are like babies. So we need to be as dependent on our Father in heaven and Christ as babies do on their parents, because we are, as we'll see, like Christ himself demonstrated, nothing of ourselves. 1 Corinthians verse 26, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He didn't call a lot of people who already keep all the Ten Commandments perfectly. And because of their incapacities, they never will be unless they surrender their lives completely to the model that Jesus Christ himself said he represented. Because he himself conformed to his own direction of what you must do in order to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't come, and yet he was God. He was mighty. He was rich. He emptied himself of that to have all of the temptations, the trials that you have, as we'll see. And the reason why God called you is that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom and God. So through this process, you will become wise. And you will become strong, but not of yourselves. It will be through Jesus Christ that you will succeed. Who became to us, for us, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And brethren, there is no righteousness in any one of you worth talking about apart from what God himself puts in. We're going to see that. Because Jesus himself didn't claim to be righteousness apart from his relationship with the Father. So he was a model for everything for us. Let's look then at this formula that Jesus Christ said, if you are going to be his disciple, then you must do these three things. You must do these three things. And these are three things human beings don't want to do. Three things that I can dare say you don't want to do a lot in your life, even you know better. I know there are things among these three I don't want to do, but I simply must in order to follow the model because Jesus himself did. What are they? What was his formula? Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, this is what our brains in heaven tell us. Because if you're a disciple, that means you're a disciplined student of the model leader, Jesus Christ. Okay, we're following, and now we're going to look at some brains. There. Now, this is what the brain, the thinking Christ tells us to do as we follow him. The situation was this, and how these particular statements came up. There was a discussion between Christ and some of the disciples about who the people in the community were saying Jesus was. And finally, Peter said, look, you are the Son of God, and you are the Christ. And Christ said, I don't want you to say that. I don't want you to tell people that yet. I don't want you, as an insider, as a disciple, leader, I don't want you telling people that. So, by the way, there are times Jesus Christ modulated, and we wouldn't say manipulate, but frankly, there were times he would modulate the message. He would say certain things to certain crowds and not other things to other crowds, which is a key for us to understand in our job in marketing today, God's great message, knowing how to talk to different kinds of audiences. But he did say, I'll build the church on myself. And he told everybody not to say he was the Christ. And then went on and said, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. He started talking about crucifixion. And they hadn't heard this in Christ's ministry for a couple of years, at least. And this was something that was really outside the playbook. No, you know, Christ was the Messiah. He was a miracle-working Son of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us, but he's not going to be crucified by Romans and so forth. That's not in the playbook. His insiders had been through enough. They were convinced all those other roles of Jesus were real, but dying was a crucifixion that we can't find that in the scripture. It was there, but then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. How would you feel as a disciple of Christ? You were just trying to, you know, say, this can't happen to you. No. And then Christ just turns to you and said, you're offensive to me. Satan. Whew. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Because men want glory and success, progress, and this is the most despicable idea to men. and it was throughout the ministry of Paul, going into city after city. To this day in Jerusalem, I talked to a leading rabbi and a young man who was 15 who had memorized literally all five books of the Torah. 15 years old, had memorized in Hebrew and in English the entire first five books. And this rabbi friend Feld in Jerusalem in 2000 is kind of interested in the theology of United Church of God and even Jesus Christ as we teach him. But this young man said God would never do that to his son. Never. Never allow that to his son to be killed like that. Rabbi Feld wonders. I think he believes it. But then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone, now this is the formula for you and for me, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, be my disciple, if anyone wants to. So any of you here? Does it apply to any of you? Okay? Three things. Get this down, brethren, because you're going to live it if you're going to be in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself did these things. He said, let him deny himself or herself. You must learn to deny what you want as the priority. Let him deny himself. Number two, take up his cross, your cross. What is that? Do you have a cross? What is it? A cross is something that will kill you, a burden that you will bear. He did. Take up your cross and follow me. Three things. Are you prepared to do that, brethren? This is the model. This is what the brain, God, Christ, and we had that other, and why don't you turn that other slide back there, back to the leader and the two guys on the mountaintop. I want to do that. There you go. The one ahead, that's Christ, we'll say. The people following. Deny yourself, bear your own cross, and follow me, Christ said. Now let's talk about that. Because Christ had a way that he said, I am going to become your center. And he said, lest you become discouraged, let me give you some encouragement. Let's turn this back. Matthew 11. Now, lest you think this is impossible, you need to understand, Jesus also said this after he talked about those God was calling being like babies. He said this, come to me, and this is what we have to do, brethren, because what Jesus said is very, very demanding. It's your whole life. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. So, denying yourself is not easy, right? Bearing a cross, following Christ, it's not easy. Okay? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Okay? When Christ was bearing the cross, he was actually bearing all the sins of other people, wasn't he? Because that cross is something he bore for sins. And when you're bearing a cross, sometimes it's because of the sins of others, the burdens that you have to bear. Sometimes it's also your own sin, because your own sin is a heavy, heavy burden, isn't it? Sometimes some of your patterns you'd like to rip out of your character and your nature. Every one of us has them. But it is so important to realize Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? How is that? Well, if you have faith and you really believe and you know through the Spirit that God gives, you know that your Savior has paid for your sins, done today, yesterday, and even that you might think you might do in the future because you're weak or whatever. But you know, but then you know that you know He truly has given you that encouragement. Then your burden is light because He has actually borne that sin. Not just for you, but for the other person. Now, when Christ was bearing that cross, He knew it represented what He must do to die for the other person, to make peace between God and the other person and that other person and many other people. Because that cross that He bore would make it possible to free other people. Because of the pain He was willing to take quietly, it said, like a sheep that was gone to slaughter without saying anything in rebuke or in violence, He was willing to do that. The same thing with us. If we bear a cross and somebody is hurting us, they are sinning, but we can come with Christ and realize that that too will end, and that person will be forgiven by the same blood and the same Savior that said, come to me, all you labor and who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Then we know that it isn't all about us. It's really about God, and that He would make it all possible. It's verse 29, He says, therefore, take my yoke upon you. What I tell you to do when you're following me, take my yoke, and it is a yoke upon you, and then learn from me. Learn how I handle all situations. Learn my words from the inside out. Learn to apply them, everything I've said. And it says, for I am gentle. You know, if you're with somebody strong, so strong, you can have total faith in that person that will help you somehow. But that person is so gentle, so kind. It says, and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart, that means I'm where you are. I understand. I empathize. I'm not putting, as we heard in the other sermon by Mr. Swaggerty, I'm not putting a lot of evil labels on you. You know you're a sinner, or you know they're sinning. You know that there are all those problems. I'm not putting all that burden on you. I'm going to wash it away. I'm making it clean. You have faith in me, and I will take care of it. I'll take care of it. And you will find, Christ promises, you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He promises that while saying over in chapter 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Because there's a great lesson here. For whoever desires to save his life, keep your life going in your own way of doing things, contrary to what I am and what I represent, you will lose it. You won't even have a life. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Give it all up. For following Christ, he says, and you will find life. Because at that point, the model perfect man will rebuild you in his own image. He will be inside his words, his thoughts, his brains, back to the brains, will be inside you. And then you will find a life, the life of God. The life which is the pattern of the kingdom of God. For what profit is it for a man if he gains this whole world? If that's what it's all about, the pleasures, the lusts, the money, the success, the looks, the whatever of this world, and loses his own soul, what is it? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say, there are some standing here, and then he prophesied that some would actually see him glorified, and that was recorded about how great that would be when Christ is glorified and you see him like the Son. So, how did the perfect man define himself in a way that you have got to define yourself? Well, number one, to deny yourself means you're going to have to be no longer totally dependent on your way of life and your way of thinking. You're going to have to be totally dependent, like the little child, on God, on his way, and everything that he said. Now, you might think that, well, Christ came with all this strength, and of course it was easier for him. Actually, that isn't what the scripture said. The scripture said that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man, his favorite term for himself. And in Hebrews 2, verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And also, the scripture says, he was tempted in all points like we are. He was tried in virtually every way by the world, by his own flesh, the impulses of the flesh, and by Satan himself. How did he do that? How did he overcome? Well, he had a total dependence on God in order for God the Father, through the Spirit, to define his life. He denied himself, that is, Christ denied himself humanly at every turn to do the will of the Father as defined by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in him. That's why he says, "Follow me. He and the Father will give you the same power in your life that he lived." It's a promise. I've come as an adult, baptized 40 years ago when I was young, and I'm not. It's like, personally, it's like 40 years when I think, 40 years. Some of you are longer than that. But for me, 40 years, I'm still at the same place where I have got to be totally dependent on God. Just like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. I can't do my own thing or I'm dead. How about you? And who do I get the strength? Who do you get the strength to follow in your daily life toward the kingdom of God? You cannot do this by yourself. It has to be Christ in you. It has to be the Father in you, wherever you are in this process. So, number one, he understands how we are tempted and he provides the power because we are totally dependent on the Father, and then he is. Let's take a look at John, promises Christ made about the Father's ability to work in us. It says that when he was talking to Philip in verse 9 of John 14, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? For who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" They wanted to know the Father, Christ started all of a sudden to talk about. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." Christ didn't come up with the words of life to live by himself. "But the Father who dwells in me does the works." The very power of all the righteousness was the Father in him. "So it must be, brethren, you are not righteous of yourself." You're just not, and neither am I. There is righteousness, and when the righteousness does come forth, my obedience to be here at the feast, yours, is not all about your righteousness. It's about God's righteousness in you. You have responded to what the Father sent the Son to tell you. Christ took up his cross. He literally knew he was going to give up his life. Why? Well, you have got to take your part of the burden. I do too, as a follower of Christ in his church, for the sake of others. And we do bear crosses for others' sakes. That's a part of the scripture. I won't go there. But we do that, and let's look at why. Over here in Hebrews 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that is Christ, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Because of what he did, it was possible for us to become sons of glory because he suffered. Leaders suffer so that others may follow. Christ calls you to partake in that process of the perfect man who becomes the perfect leader, because that's what he wants you to be, like him, so that you can serve others. He did take up his cross. And that's so that others can have a life of freedom, of peace, of love. It becomes your responsibility of living this way of life now, with all its burdens, and to give up all the things that you'd like to do, denying yourself from time to time for the sake of the kingdom of God. And it is a joy. And in this, God makes you a promise, though, doesn't he? Let's go. We sing it all the time. It's a part of God's promise, part of what Jesus meant. "Look, my burden is light." When we go to the book Matthew, and we read in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says in verse 30, "Now God, if God so clothes the grass of the field," which is today in chapter 6 of Matthew, "and tomorrow it's thrown in the oven, will he not so much clothe you, O you little faith?" You don't really think the Father is going to take care of you and Christ is going to take care of you if you do what he says out of faith, because this is all through faith in the Word of God. Therefore, we do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God the Father in the third heaven with Christ right now, they are the kingdom of God, and they look down on every one of us. They know what we need, how we need to get home. If you have a flat tire, you're having some problem, something will work out. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of itself. I'm going to take care of you moment by moment, day by day. And you know, brethren, if we think we're going to reach the world by our cash reserves of a few million dollars in home office, that's not how it's going to be. We have a very prudent fiscal structure in the United Church of God. You know how fast that can all be wiped away in an economic debacle? Okay. We need to always be wise stewards, because that's a big part of God's word. But we must have faith in the living God day by day to open doors and make things happen. But it's going to have to be our relationship with God that stimulates Christ to open those doors, because we have the faith that Christ had in seeing doors and going through them. So pray. Pray for this work. And no, it says, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And don't worry about it, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's what he said to do. Now let's go take a look at this brain thing again. Christ is our head. Christ is supernatural. In John 6, you have to realize you are not in contact with just some nice preachers that happen to have the Bible down right in keeping these Feast of Tabernacles. Behind us, behind everything we say, is a supernatural power directly connected to your brain through conversion. The Spirit of God is powerful. And the Spirit of God will direct you in your life situations. Jesus said in John 6, now this is what your brain, Christ, says for you to rely on. Because he is your head. Verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? A lot of people didn't think that Christ should have said, look, you're going to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Huh? So all these disciples left. They didn't give them time to explain. They didn't take the Passover and come to the meeting. So he was just challenging some of the ones that were left or that were still there pondering. And now what if I say, I'm going to go up into the clouds? What he said here, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Your human perspective on things is not adequate. It is the Spirit which gives life. God's Spirit will tell you to have faith when it looks humanly impossible. God's Spirit will tell you, obey me and I will bless. Go with what I have to say. Have faith in the word. Don't care what it says or what the circumstances are out there in culture or in the situation right in front of you. The Red Sea was going to open. It was in God's brain to open it. They had to move forward. That was their part of it. God does 99% of the work. We have got to have the faith to follow what he says. And so it says here that the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. You must believe in the word. Now, one of Christ's roles is literally logic itself. It is the word. That is who he is. And so he is your thinking, brethren. He is the basis of what's in your thoughts and in your heart. And he is our righteousness. There are actually, brethren, a vast multitude of opportunities. God is a God of go signs. He wants his people to go ahead and succeed. And he is going to make it possible for each and every one of us to do that if we follow the perfect man, the perfect leader in every situation in our life. It is a wonderful thing that God has revealed what we are to be like through giving us Christ's example in the Word of God. And it is so important, brethren, that we realize that he is a model for us, and he's going to bring many sons together for glory. And so there's this little descriptor, if you want to go and put the slide on, of where there are the many men following. I think it's our last one. The one, the model. From Christ will come an entire kingdom of billions of people that will model their lives in faith in Jesus Christ, who is the very icon, the very copy of the Father. You've seen the Christ, you've seen the Father. We've got to have faith in this next year. We're going to go through a lot of trials, brethren. It's just perhaps beginning. But those trials are faith trials that build our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is going to lead this church for all those who will remain faithful, who will go to him when they need their sins cleansed, who will, in fact, deny themselves those things that are wrong, or even some of those things that are right but would lead you in the wrong direction. Those who will carry their cross, their burden, some of which is because of what others impose, but will do it for Christ's sake and for the sake of the future, for them and for millions that they represent in your service in the kingdom of God. You will have a good year because you will decide to follow your master. And he is only going to take you in one direction. And that will be the kingdom of God.